our brother John Stubbs from Mayfield.
Thank you. Shall we turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians, the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Certainly being a great privilege and joy to be with you at the conference over the past days. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, as it should be, is at hand, or is now present. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, or perhaps a better reading, into the patience of the Christ. God, I am sure, will bless his precious word. There are some differences, beloved, between Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and his second letter to the same assembly. In 1 Thessalonians, there seems to be, in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, an emphasis on the dead. At the event of the rapture, when the Lord descends to the air, we read, the dead in Christ shall rise first. When we come to the second epistle, there seems to be more an emphasis on the living. That is to say, believers who are suffering persecution and trial and affliction for Christ, were being told that all these terrible trials that they were going through is the very day of the Lord that Paul had been teaching them about. It's now arrived. It is present. And so these believers needed correction on this. To a large extent, 1 Thessalonians is comforting, a comforting ministry. 2 Thessalonians is more a corrective ministry. In 1 Thessalonians, it's more about the first stage of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the descent of the Lord Jesus to the air, what is commonly known among Christians as the rapture, when the Lord will come for his church, his bride. Turn into the second letter to the Thessalonians. It's more about the manifestation of the Lord Jesus in glory, his second advent to the earth. But while that is so, I think we have glimpses in 2 Thessalonians of the wonderful truth of the rapture. In chapter 1 and verse 7, I want you to see that the rapture, when it occurs, will be the end of pressure for the believer, and it will be the beginning of rest. In chapter 2 and verse 1, the rapture, for this is what is in view in verse 1 of chapter 2, when it occurs, it will be the end of the period of grace. And it will be the beginning of reunion for all the saints. So in chapter 1, verse 7, we are suggesting the rapture will be the end of pressure for believers, and it will be the beginning of rest. In chapter 2 and verse 1, the rapture will be the end of this period of grace, this church age as we know it, and it will be the beginning of reunion. It'll be that wonderful moment of our gathering together unto Him. In chapter 3 and verse 5, the rapture will mean the end of the patience of Christ and the beginning of rejoicing. Rejoicing. What a tremendous reassurance. Paul's word to the Thessalonians in their trials and persecutions, he gives them in verse 7. You know, in chapter 1 we have trouble that the believers individually are experiencing. Persecution and trial. In chapter 2, we have trouble, disturbances in the world, terrible things that will develop very quickly after the rapture of the church. And sadly, in chapter 3, we have trouble in the assembly. But I think we have a tremendous word of comfort for the believers in their trial in verse 7. To you who are troubled. There are Christians today, this evening, who are troubled in one way or another. Maybe because of their physical condition and illness. Maybe opposition at work, at school. And you've known, dear fellow believer, a little trouble recently. To you, says Paul, who are troubled, rest. What a lovely word this is. Rest with us. Do you know what that word rest means? Check it up in the concordance if you will. It means the loosening and relaxing of the cords of endurance that have tightly bound us. How wonderful. In one precious moment, all those cords of endurance and trial and difficulty and trouble will be relieved from them. They'll be snapped forever, and we shall be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We shall meet Him in the air. Ah, but somebody says, surely verse 7 is talking about the second advent. You're doctrinally 100% correct. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, or the angels of His power or strength. Of course, it's the second advent. But listen, when does rest for the believer, true rest for the believer, begin? Will it begin at the second advent? No, 1,000 times no. It will begin the moment that the rapture takes place and we meet the Lord in the air. All our tensions and all our troubles and all the pressure will have gone forever. I was talking to a brother recently about all the troubles that affected the 7 churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. I suppose you have a sample in those 7 churches of all the different kinds of trouble that can affect assembly testimony. What is the way out of them? Is there trouble in your assembly? One has said, if there is trouble, say little and pray much. Trouble.
What's the way out? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. A door opened in heaven. And John, the beloved seer, is transported to heaven. I take it a representative of the church, and that's a little picture of the translation or the rapture of the church to heaven. Isn't it great to think, fellow believer, whatever troubles we may have will soon, indeed, very, very quickly, suddenly come to an end. And we shall be blessedly and sweetly relieved of them, thank God. I take it that what Paul is showing the Thessalonians in the context here, let's not miss it, is this. You believers at Thessalonica, the world around you is at rest, and you have your troubles. But I want to remind you, the tables are going to be turned. And when the Lord comes, you will have wonderful rest, blessed rest. And this poor world of darkness and sin and depravity, fast ripening for the judgment of God around you, will have its troubles. And oh, what troubles! You have something of that, don't you? From verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 down to verse number 12. Oh, beloved, certainly the rapture will mean many things, but it will mean definitely this, the end of pressure and the beginning of rest. Chapter 2 and verse 1 is a verse, I may say, that enlightened John Nelson Darby as to the truth of the rapture. There are still those that believe that the second coming is just one coming, and our Lord is going to come from heaven straight down to the earth. When John Nelson Darby read this verse, and in the context, the wonderful truth of the rapture dawned upon him. Let me say it very simply for the benefit of the young believer. It's good to restate things, what we believe. I believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulational coming of our Lord Jesus to the air for His church. I also believe that the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases or two stages. The first to the air for His church, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. And then, at least 7 years, possibly longer, later, the Lord will come out of heaven with His church, with the holy angels, and He will come in His David character, He will come in His Joseph character, He will come in His Solomon character. In His David character, He'll come to conquer as a man of war and deliver Israel from their enemies. In His Joseph character, He'll come to convert the nation of Israel. In His Solomon character, He'll come to control the whole world. Great, isn't it? That's God's prophetic program. And if anyone should be a little doubtful this evening as to whether indeed there are two stages in the one second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to move out of the confines of 2 Thessalonians 2, do we? Come just quickly down to verse number 8. And notice the difference with verse 1, will you? Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth. Notice this. And shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. What's the purpose of the Lord's coming in verse 1? It's to gather His people, His church, to Himself. Isn't that clear? What's the purpose of the coming in verse number 8?
It is to deal with the man of sin.
Ah, yes.
It is to bring to an end the awful tribulation period. The sudden appearance of the Lord in glory as the deliverer out of Zion for Israel. The armies of the earth encircled around Jerusalem will be paralyzed by him. And indeed, the two-edged sword, Revelation 19 tells us, will proceed from the mouth of the Lord. And he will slay the enemies. The second coming is in two stages. Verse 1, the prior stage for the church. Verse 8, the second stage for, yes, Israel, he's coming to the earth,
but to deal with the man of sin. And indeed, as a sequel to set up his kingdom. Look at verse 1 again. What would the rapture mean for believers and for the church?
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, in the interest, on behalf of the coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, that is to say, are gathering together unto him. Don't read it, please, as if there are two events here. It's the one event. One event. Namely, says Paul, are gathering together unto him. Just get the setting. Verses 1 and 2, we have the correction of erroneous doctrine. The Thessalonians, their minds were being upset and disturbed by wrong teaching that the day of the Lord had arrived. No, says Paul, there's one event that must take place. And if the rapture has not yet taken place, the day of the Lord has not arrived. It is not present, because even the man of sin has not come to the fore. Then from verse 3 down to verse 7, we have the conditions of the day of the Lord. Then in verses 8 to 12, we have the career of the man of sin. Three things: the correction of wrong doctrine, verses 1 and 2. The conditions of the day of the Lord, verses 3 to 7. And then in verse number 8 to 12, the awful career of the devil's puppet, the man of sin.
But isn't it wonderful? Let's catch the message and the meaning and the comfort from verse number 1 and why Paul mentions the rapture in the verse. What's he doing it for? He's really saying to these Christians to comfort them, to correct them. It's impossible that the day of the Lord has arrived. All your trials may be severe and difficult and hard to bear, all these persecutions. But it's not the day of the Lord, because the rapture has not yet occurred. The Lord coming for his church has not yet taken place. Now read the verse in that light. Now we beseech you, brethren, in the interests of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will begin when he comes to the air for his church, and, namely, our gathering together unto him. What do we have in verse 1? We have the rapture. The rapture. You know, this word gathering, it only occurs once more in the New Testament, and it's very interesting. Hebrews 10, verse 25. The writer exhorts, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's interesting. Putting these two verses together, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we have our gathering together unto him in the air. What a gathering that will be. The first time the church will be gathered together as a whole, a totality of aggregate of believers from Pentecost to the rapture, for the very first time, here they are in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, the church for the first time is all gathered together.
Wonderful. Wonderful. But I do believe that our gathering together in the light of Hebrews 10 verse 25 in assembly, fellowship, gathering to the Lord's name in the various meetings should be, are you listening, young believer, should be in the light of the great gathering in the air. In the light of the soon return, in the light of the fact that the rapture of the church, I believe, could occur at any moment. Let's just be practical at this point and lift a few things out. And I'll be as simple and as brief as possible. The rapture will be impartial in its character. Every true believer will go. Every true believer will go. Participation in the event of the rapture, my friend, does not rest upon personal, human, spiritual attainment. As Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, it rests upon the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the rapture will be impartial in its character. God will have no favorites. What about the assembly? Is there a bit of partiality there? Is it possible in an assembly of God to have a bit of class distinction? And to ride roughshod over some of the Lord's people and push them aside and look down upon them, never speak to them, never shake their hand? You know, brethren, in the light of this gathering, together unto him at the rapture, it's impartial in its character. And I believe that there should be impartiality in the assembly. No class distinction. You be careful how you treat that believer for whom Christ has died. Don't you hurt them. Don't you be rough with them. Don't you be rude with them. Don't you be cruel with them. Every one of those believers are precious to God and they're redeemed by precious blood. Would to God we could remember this. I'll tell you another thing. If I stretch it a little bit, you'll understand I want to apply the word of God. You know, at the rapture, our gathering together unto him, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, not one saint will be missing. They'll all be there. I know it's different through illness and difficulty. The local gathering on earth to the Lord's name, well, sometimes it's not because of illness. There's coldness of heart. Worldliness has come in. And we don't look forward to the meetings. And we begin to get, into a condition whereby we don't want to go to the meetings. Or we drag our feet rather heavily to the meetings and we don't look forward to going to the meetings. And that's a sad state to be in, beloved. It really is. There's one thing when you read the New Testament, especially 1 Corinthians 14, there was no willful absenteeism. When the whole church is gathered together. Tell me, young believer, is the assembly your life? Is it the center of your life? Do you have convictions about it? God forbid that we should ever regard the assembly as some kind of Christianized club or spiritual social center. God forbid. I tell you something else. There'll be no lagger behind at the rapture. Not a hoof will be left behind. There'll be no latecomers. What are you going to say now? You know, there are some believers I know. They've got three hands. What's this man from across the water going to tell us now? This Englishman in Scotland coming to Northern Ireland. Well, some brethren and sisters have a left hand and a right hand and a little behind hand. They never are in their place at the start. They come in and sometimes they disturb the meeting, even in the morning meeting. 10 minutes and 15 minutes late and they get into that habit. It's not good. It's not good. If we have any appreciation for the place where God's honor dwelleth, we'll try to be at every meeting, but we'll try and not be late. Okay? Who was the attraction here? Now we beseech you, brethren, in the interests of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, our gathering together unto him. Ah, beloved, he is the attraction. There'll be no partiality at the rapture.
There'll be no partings at the rapture. And there'll be no preeminence given to anyone but Christ. Christ. It's our gathering together unto Him. Oh, yeah. Brethren, when we gather in assembly fellowship, we gather unto Him. He is the attraction. He is the magnet. Do you know there are thousands and thousands of Christians in this world today, and they rejoice more in the where of John 14, that where I am, they may be also, than they do in the where of Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. I hope you're not one of those unbalanced, inconsistent Christians like that. Let us all rejoice in the wonderful truth that where He is, the rapture will take us. We're going to be with Him in heaven forever with the Lord. But what a blessing it is to gather in His name, to be where He is, outside the camp, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. One thing is very clear from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. It is this.
It is the authority of the Lord Jesus. He will summon His church. He will gather them to Himself.
It will happen very, very suddenly. That's the word caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4. It certainly implies and indicates a sudden movement. It was used in those days for maybe a thief going into a house. He did it as quickly as he could. Used indeed on another occasion I've read of a mother snatching her little one, a little baby, from possible immediate danger. It's a sudden movement. How wonderful, beloved, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at any moment for His church. It'll be sudden, just as the dispensation of grace, Acts 2 verse 1, suddenly commenced, it'll suddenly end. And by divine compulsion and by miraculous power, we'll be transported to meet the Lord in the air. There is nothing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to indicate that the rapture is going to be public and visible. You can call it the secret rapture if you like. Not too happy with the word, but I know what you mean. There was one couple in America, lovely Christians. One of them believed implicitly in the rapture of the church, the first stage of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. His wife didn't. She couldn't see it. He said to her one day, "Why can't you see it? Well, show me from the Word of God where you get the doctrine and teaching of the rapture." Well, he said, "Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. You know what she answered? "Well," she said, "that's about the noisiest chapter in the Bible." "For the Lord will descend to the air with a shout, voice of archangel and trump of God." But listen. It's only those who are tuned, as it were, to heaven's wavelength. A believer may be stone deaf.
Well, one of the great miracles that will take place at the rapture is this. They'll hear the shout.
And it will echo all round the four corners of the earth. And every true believer, born again of the Spirit of God, saved and regenerated by the precious blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, will go, will answer that call. Trouble is, while every believer will be caught up, maybe many of us, when the Lord comes to the air, will be caught out. We'll be dabbling in things, maybe, in associations, and doing things where we wouldn't like the Lord just to come and find us in that situation.
I do believe, my dear child of God, that one of the strongest levers for sanctification and holiness of life, practically, that God could give us, is this. The rapture. The coming to the air of the Lord Jesus for His church. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be. More like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Rapture will mean the end of pressure and the beginning of rest. The rapture, when it occurs, it will
very, very soon, I believe, we're in the last days, we're on the threshold of his coming. It'll be the end, suddenly, of the period of grace, and it'll be the beginning of reunion. We're going to gather unto him.
What a mock. There are two movements here.
A movement from heaven
to the air by the Lord.
A movement from earth to the air to meet the Lord. Isn't that good? And there are two companies. The dead in Christ
who will rise first.
And those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So there's two movements. And there are two companies and two scenes. Heaven and the air. You know that word meet, allow me to tell you. It's used in Acts 28 to meet the Lord in the air. I don't want to talk about the meaning so much of the name, but the use of it is interesting. When Paul met the brethren from Rome at Appii Forum there, well, they met him and they took him back and conducted him back to Rome from whence they had set out. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air and gathers up the church to himself, he's not going to proceed in that journey having done that right down to the earth. No, no, having met us, just like the brethren in Acts 28, he's going to take us back to heaven. The place from whence he has set out. And maybe, how wonderful, he'll give us a conducted tour of those many, many mansions. Great to be saved, isn't it? Great to know that we will share in and participate in the rapture. But here, just briefly, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 5. Not only will the rapture be the end of pressure and the beginning of rest, the end of this period of grace and the beginning of reunion for every believer.
But look, the rapture will be the end of the patience of Christ. Just for a few moments, maybe 5 or 6 minutes. I'll leave plenty of time for another speaker.
Look at the verse again. This is Paul's prayer. One of his many prayers. It's not a big, long, involved prayer. But he loved the Lord's people. You know, some brethren can pray for 20 minutes and 15 minutes and even longer, and end up by asking God to forgive their shortcomings. I would indeed endorse the ministry of my brother. Let us be specific, especially in assembly prayer. Let us be to the point. Harry Bell once said in my hearing, I was brought up very close to him, only got the tail end of his ministry, what a mighty man of God he was. He said, you know, some brethren can pray 10 and 15 minutes. The longest prayer in the Bible is Solomon's dedicatory prayer. You can read it at a normal pace, about 8, at the most 10 minutes. So he said, when I hear brethren praying for 15, 20 minutes, I feel like saying, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. But here we find Paul. It's a prayer. The Lord direct, it's a lovely prayer too. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God
and into the patience of the Christ.
We have two things here. Let me stay enough time to highlight them. The attribute of God.
The love of God.
The attitude of Christ. The patience of the Christ. It is obvious, let us face the practical import of the verse, that the Apostle Paul very keenly felt that the Thessalonians needed both. They needed, in the practical sense, in the expression of it, the love of God. And they needed to be in the good of the patience of the Christ. You know, the context that follows talks about withdrawing. And you can't read, it's a form of discipline, we're not going to touch upon that, go into any detail about it from verse number 6 onwards. But you can see that there's trouble in the assembly, there's difficulty in the assembly. And all the more there was the need of what? Our brother's ministry again. The love of God.
and the patience of the Christ.
Sometimes, you know, when our backs are against the wall, overseeing brethren, and there's trouble and crisis and calamity in the assembly,
we forget all about the love of God.
And we lose our patience. And we get impatient. And sometimes we act rather quickly and too quickly and make decisions that we maybe have to regret afterwards.
Let us be very, very careful in God's assembly.
The love of God and the patience of the Christ. Watch this. Now, I'm going to give you what I believe is the interpretation of the verse. I don't know what my brethren behind think. This is not a Bible reading. I'm taking the liberty of the desk here. I don't think that when Paul refers to the patience of the Christ, he's thinking for one moment of that lovely, wonderful, beautiful patience that our blessed Lord displayed in the days of his flesh. There is no doubt about it, and it's a lovely theme to dwell upon, to see how the Lord remains so calm in difficult, hostile situations, and how patient he was. Now, this is not that. I don't think Paul is referring to that. I think this dispensation, since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven and was enthroned there, right until now, right until the rapture, it's characterized by the patience of the Christ. What does it mean? Come now, you say, what are you inferring? What do you mean? Isn't it lovely to think that Christ is waiting for us? He's waiting. But there's a very real sense to get the practical application of this, that we should be waiting with him. Child of God, are we waiting with him? Do we know anything about the patience of the Christ? Do we believe the Lord could come at any moment? He's coming to claim his bride. Yes, he's waiting for us, but are we waiting with him? That's the point. There's no truth like the truth of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus. No truth like the wonderful any moment coming of Christ to the air, the event of the rapture. To make us more careful in our behavior one toward another. Let me illustrate this as I close. Do you remember that little parable tucked away at the end of Matthew chapter 24 where the Lord Jesus speaks about the wicked servant who says in his heart,
"My Lord delayeth his coming." Now notice, it's not a mistake the Lord Jesus takes note of. It's not a blunder in doctrine. It's a state of heart. "My Lord delayeth his coming." See, there was a lack of patience on the part of that man. But what was the effect? There you have, first of all, we might say, I'll give you three little points to take away, his assumption. His assumption. What was his assumption? He said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." The child of God can be like that. Yeah, we can be like that. But what happens? Oh, you have his attitude towards his fellow servants. What did he do? He smote his fellow servants. His assumption was wrong. His attitude was wrong. He began to be cruel towards his fellow servants, his brethren. And not only that, his associations were wrong. He began, we read, the Lord Jesus says, to eat and drink with the drunkard. So the man was wrong in his assumption. He was wrong in his attitude. He was wrong in his association. And I tell you, if you are trying to think that the Lord will not come, and in your mind pushing the Lord's coming to some distant event, if you say, "My Lord delayeth his coming," if you lack patience, if you're not waiting for the Son of God from heaven, I tell you, there's no telling what could happen. You know, if we believe the Lord was coming at any moment, we wouldn't be cruel towards the Lord's people. We would love them. We would treat them respectfully and becomingly. And certainly, we would be very, very careful as to our associations. May God bless this little word. The rapture. The end of pressure, the beginning of rest. The end of the period of grace and the beginning of reunion. the end of the patience of Christ and the beginning of rejoicing. What rejoicing for the Savior, and what rejoicing for us as believers. God bless his good word.